reminded me, she just threw up there, the kids know where they're to go. There's some upstairs or some in the back. So if you're a kid that's going upstairs or into the back, this is your time. And good luck and God bless. I don't even know what happens in those spaces. I just trust that it's a good thing. So before we dive in, I think every week it's fantastic. And if you've only know this church, or if your church experience is limited, you don't probably understand the amazing blessing it is to have as many musicians and people that serve in that capacity as we do. And it's quite incredible. I'm a veteran of many churches, and we are overly blessed in that arena. So Wade and Van Hanna and Mike and whoever else is up there, Vincent, thank you guys for that. And every week we thank you, we appreciate it. So in the pastor world, there's a short straw. Well, there's a lot of short straws, let's be honest. But one of the shortest straws that you can draw is to be able to be the guy whose job it is on any given Sunday in a 52-week calendar to talk about giving. I drew the short straw. So Pastor Jeff, because he's a godly man who loves the Lord, he offered to let this cup pass from me. But I said, no, I will take this on this morning. So giving is one of those things in America that people, well, we just don't like to talk about, but we do it a lot. We all give a lot of different things. And we come to a Sunday morning and we're talking about the idea of giving. I think what we've most usually focus in just on money. Well, today we're going to take a really broad look. Remember, this is the bulking up our spiritual lives. And Jeff, the first week, couldn't remember, but it's Hans and Franz. And then Jeff did it last week, and he's got a little more of the look. You know, I want to pump you up. And if for those old people that are in here, you remember that from Saturday Night Live. You young people are going, huh? Google it, Hans and Franz. It's actually pretty cool. So we're going to talk about this part of our spiritual bulking up, and it's in the area of giving. There's an interesting story, and you may have read it before or heard it before. You might have seen it on Facebook, somewhere on the internet. It's a story about Art Garfunkel. Again, for you older folks, that name rings a bell. For some of you younger folks, maybe not. He's one half of the famous musical group Simon and Garfunkel. When Art was in college at Columbia University, he had a roommate named Sanford Greenberg. Now, Columbia is an Ivy League school. These guys going there, these girls going there, they're movers and shakers. They're the people that you later see on TV as politicians and as news people and authors. And they're just usually people who go on to very successful lives. So Sanford Greenberg was one of these guys, and Art Garfunkel was one of these guys. And during their junior year, they were roommates. Sanford became ill, deathly ill. And the illness that he had, which I do not know what it was, that illness caused him to become blind. And it was quickly determined that that blindness was permanent. This was the 1960s. And there were the technology like we have today, not present, but Sanford became very depressed, as probably any of us would. And he returned to Buffalo, New York, to his parents' house, where he just sat around feeling sorry for himself day in and day out. In fact, he had been this hotshot Ivy League guy who was going places with a bright future, and now he was blind, and in his mind, he was useless. Art Garfunkel wasn't content to allow that to be his good friend's plight in life. And so he made his way to Buffalo. He knocked on the door. He talked to Sanford's parents, and he went in and talked to Sanford. He said, look, come back to school. Art said, you come back to school, and Greenberg shares this in his autobiography. Art promised Greenberg, he said, I will help you get through college. If you'll come back to school, I'll help you get everywhere you need to go. I'll help you get to classes. I'll help you get to the cafeteria to eat. I'll help you to go places when you need to go to the store. I will help you get through school. And so Greenberg and Garfunkel go back to Columbia. And eventually Garfunkel starts referring to himself as darkness. And whenever he would walk into the room and Greenberg would know that it was art, he would say, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." And it's just a wonderful picture of a friendship. For 2 years, Garfunkel devoted his life, putting everything else on hold, to helping Greenberg accomplish the goal of getting through school, giving him everything he needed to succeed as a blind man in the 1960s. This culminated in Garfunkel taking Greenberg to the New York City subway and getting on a train, and they were going to go to a certain place. And at some point in time, he told Greenberg, he said, "Now you just wait here a minute, and I'll be back." And then he just left him to fend for himself, a blind man in New York City on the subway. Greenberg tells a story and says he stumbled around for 3 hours running into things, running into people. He was distraught and he was struggled, but he finally listened and remembered and he got to the place that he was needing to get to. And as he walks off the train at that final destination, he hears a familiar voice and he says, "Hello." And Greenberg says that he was furious at Garfunkel for just a moment. And then he realized the great gift that art had given him, the gift of independence, the gift of being able to do things on his own, the gift of being able to live life. And he was grateful for what Garfunkel had done. He also didn't realize that during that entire 3 hours, Garfunkel had followed him around and was right next to him, watching after him. It's a pretty cool story. I love the story. There are parts of that, that whole story is true. You might read on the internet some of the other stuff they talk about. It's not true. Paul Simon wrote the song, "Hello Darkness, My Old Friend," may have come from a conversation they had, but it's not from that particular story. But the thing is that the friendship, the giving, the sacrifice, everything that is shown in this story is so much what we do as Christians. And then it goes on. Sometime after graduation, Garfunkel is with his buddy Paul Simon, and they're starting this band. And this is before anybody knew who they were. And they write a song. Paul Simon writes a song called "The Sounds of Silence." They need $400 to be able to produce this song. And $400 is a lot of money, especially in the 1960s. And so Art calls up his buddy, and he says, "Sanford, we got this song. And remember my old buddy Paul Simon who played guitar? We want to record it. We need $400. So Sanford says to his wife, "Art needs $400 to produce a song." And his wife says, "We have $404 in our account." And Sanford said, "Well, then we'll send him the money." And the rest, of course, is, as they say, history. Because they sent the money. Greenberg talked about it later, and he shares when they said, "How could you send your last $400 off for a song to be recorded?" And he says, "How could I not? What this man had done for me, he gave up and sacrificed so much, he had given me so much, my only response was to give back." Our journey today is to contemplate this in the context of our friend, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for story. I thank you for lives. I thank you for just everything that we get to experience as we walk this big blue marble. And I thank you that you love us so much that you give us relationship and friendship and companionship and connection with one another and with you. I pray today that you would show us something deep and profound about what it means to be a follower of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. All right, so this is where we are. So giving is a lifestyle. Honestly, here's my experience. My experience is that people are either givers or they are not. And you may have that same experience. I find that some people think they're very giving and they aren't, and some people think they aren't very giving and they are. This is what I've learned in my years on the planet. And to be sure, in the 12th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that giving is a gift of the Spirit. I think it's going to be on the screen, but it basically says that one of these gifts is giving, and if you have the gift of giving, you should give generously. Well, this is an instruction from the Bible. But does it mean that if you don't have the gift of giving, that you don't have to give? Some of you are crossing your fingers right now, aren't you? Like, "Oh, I hope so. Please tell me." No, No. The psalmist says in the 37th chapter of Psalms, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. We are called to righteousness, and therefore we are to be givers. This is a natural and easy task for those with the gift of giving, but for the rest of us, we have to develop this discipline. We've got to exercise and practice, and we have to commit ourselves to being people who give." During this whole series, Pastor Jeff has challenged us to bulk up our spiritual lives. This is the whole message to start off 2025. And I submit this, we do not deal enough with our spiritual health and well-being. We just do not deal enough with it. And I'm talking the context of being a Christian. The majority of us try to eat decently. Try. We don't always succeed, but we try. And just in case anybody's asking, Pop-Tarts are one of the four food groups. They are a vegetable. That's just in my brain. Yes, amen. And carrot cake is also a vegetable. Totally, totally accepted by the FDA or whoever runs these things that carrot cake is fine at dinner for a vegetable. But we eat decently, at least we try to. We understand the importance of that. More than a few of us understand the importance of exercise. How do I know? I see people running and doing things and lifting weights and doing row machines and doing jiu-jitsu and playing basketball and all these kinds of things. We at least understand that exercise is important. And in the last many years, dozen or so years, maybe a little bit longer, we're starting to understand that mental health is very important, that we have things like betterhealth.com and counselors are busier than they've ever been in their entire existence. So we understand that mentally we need to be able to take care and bulk up ourselves and make sure our brains and things like that are intact. So we eat right, we exercise, we try and stay mentally healthy, but we don't deal with our spiritual selves nearly enough. I don't think anybody in here would argue theologically with this truth. There is one part of our existence that is eternal. It is not our physical self. It is not our emotional self. It's not our mental self. Our spiritual self is the only thing that is eternal. So why do we spend so much time on everything else and so little time on our spiritual selves? We have to ask that question. It's something we've got to get into. We have to understand this disconnect. And I think to understand that, we have to understand how we can give, because this is a very important part of our spiritual discipline and our spiritual growth. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Acts 20, verse 35, that it was Jesus himself who said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, I don't know how about you, but when my Lord says, you're more blessed, and then I want to do that. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. If Jesus says that, I accept that, and I want to be a part of that in my spiritual growth and my spiritual strengthening. So how do we give? This is where I'm going to try and change things up a little bit. And it goes back to a story. This is a bonus story. It's not in the notes. You don't get to read the notes anyway. But so her name was Ackerley. It was Donna Ackerley. It just came to me just now. It was 1989, and it was Mount Vernon, Illinois. And it was the First Baptist Church in Mount Vernon, Illinois, not far from Centralia, not far from where Tanya went to college later, because she's younger than me. And so she was, yeah, it's kind of weird. Like, I was in 12th grade, she was in 7th grade. We didn't know each other then. But my kids point that out as like, ee. Anyway, so Donna Ackerley and her little son Joey, and she was a single mom in the late 80s. Very difficult times. Always a difficult time to be a single mom. Exceptionally difficult in the late 80s. And so she is trying her best. And she came one day, and I just was the youth pastor intern. I wasn't anybody of importance. And so I'm just a guy. And I'm just hanging out with her son. And her son was great. At the end of the summer, when I had to leave, he hid in my car in the footwell. And I got 20 miles down the road before I heard him crying. Had no idea this kid was in my car. And I'm leaving to go back to Franklin, Indiana, and I hear this whimpering, and I'm like, what in the heck? He was just a great kid. His mom had no extra money, and I mean that sincerely. Not like we have no extra money. People say we have no extra money. I drove by the steakhouse. My dad and I went by Longhorn Steakhouse two or three times in a three-day span. Packed all the time. Cracker Barrel, packed. McDonald's, Wendy's. we have no extra money because we're spending it all. Donna literally had no extra money. And she came to me and she says, Bob, I want to give, but I have nothing to give. I said, you have nothing to give. Now, I was a young whippersnapper who barely knew the Bible, but I said, you can give of your time. You can give of your talent, and you can give of your money. Today, we're going to look at that. We give of our time. That's part of our giving. We give of our talent. That's part of how we give to the Lord. And we give of our money, because for many of us, that's where our heart is. You know, Tanya and I have recently been watching a popular show on Netflix. And in one of the scenes, the lead actress, she's talking to her friend, and she gives him the greatest compliment that could ever be given. It was an incredibly emotional scene. She tells him she loves him because he has only always given more than he has taken. Let that sink in for a second. She tells this character in this show she loves him because he has only always given more than he has taken. That is his life. It's characterized by giving of himself. Would to God that people would say that about us. I will someday die. We all will. And if nothing else is said about me, may someone say that he gave more than he took. What a great legacy to leave. What a deep and profound understanding of this idea of giving. May we be people who give more than we take. We need to discipline ourselves to be regular givers of our time, our talent, and our money. At any given moment in our lives, one or more of these will be a higher percentage area. Like for Donna Ackerley in that late 80s time frame in Nowhere, Illinois, her big percentage was time. That's what she had to give. She didn't have anything else. If you want a benchmark, you can use the Bible's benchmark. It's 10%. The Bible says give 10%. The tithe roughly translates into 10%. It's this idea of the minimum of 10% of your time, 10% of your talents, and 10% of your money to the Lord, and you're exercising your spiritual muscles if you do these things. And what does that look like? If you're like me, you like to have things broken down. So let's just consider 10% of our time. We get nervous when we talk about money, and so let's not have this trope where the pastor's got his hand in your back pocket trying to grab your wallet. That is not the case. It is actually never the case. That's a fake news story, if you will, made up by Satan. That in general, by and large, in churches across America, everyday churches like ours, not the TV preachers, we're not trying to snag your money. We're trying to serve the Lord. But if we take 10% of our time, there are 168 hours in a week. If you do simple math, that's 16.8 hours. That would be 10% of your time. And maybe you're looking at me and you're like, oh my gosh, you were crazy. How could I possibly give 16.8 hours to the Lord? I'm with you. I agree with you. It's a difficult number. It's a big number. So let's just cut out 8 hours a night for sleeping. Makes it easy, doesn't it? You can't really give much while you're sleeping. And so if we cut out those 8 hours, it leaves us with 112 hours. 10% of that is 11.2 hours. And you might think to yourself, what? I can't give 11.2 hours. That's more manageable, but still not possible. And you know, I work 40 to 50 hours a week, and I spend 6 to 8 hours at kids' events, and I spend 6 to 9 hours watching football on Sundays. And 2 shows a night at 45 minutes each, that's 7.5 hours. And video games, and Facebook, and scrolling, and Reels, and Snapchat, and TikTok, and texting, and napping, and housework, and preparing food, and eating food, and hanging out with friends, and driving around town, and going out on dates, these all take tons of time, and so I have no time to give. We're so busy. It's exhausting. We have time. We have time to give to the Lord. And so we might look at this and we might think, well, this is impossible. It's absolutely impossible. I can't successfully build up my strength in the spiritual realm when I have to be expected to give 11.2 hours of my time to the Lord. That just seems, well, it just seems too much. In the book of Hosea, chapter 10 and the 12th verse, we read this, "Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you." The idea of sowing righteousness is giving. When we give, we sow righteousness. And we do it for ourselves. It's kind of silly. It sounds selfish, but this is why we do it. When we give our time or our talent or our money, we receive a return from the Lord. Just because this is true, it doesn't make it easy. Now, follow on through with me, because I know some of you, if you're like me, you need concrete examples. So oftentimes, we do all three things at once. Consider the hub on Tuesday evenings. If you're given time to the hub, that's time. But you give more than just time. You're also giving your money. You drive there in a car that you paid for. You put gas in the car. That's part of your expense. Many times, to make things happen at the hub, I've seen people pay for this and pay for that. You're giving of your time and of your money. And for people at the hub, they also give of their talents. They talk to people. They use their strong back, which is a talent given to them by the Lord. They take the time to organize things, those who have great organizational skills. And so we're giving in that one section on Tuesday nights. Those people are giving of their time, their talent, and their money, and just one event each week. That's just an example. We have to rethink what it means to give, and we have to be people who give more than we take. And when we give more than we take, we bless others. And the irony of it, the amazing thing, the weird kingdom that is our Lord's kingdom, when you give more than you take and you bless others, God says you'll be blessed in return immeasurably. It's kind of crazy. It's a weird economy, but it works. So if you want to understand willingness to give, this is the part that most pastors hate. You got to follow the money. You got to follow the money. If you want to know about your life, look at your bank account. Follow the money. I don't care if you're 15 years old or 50 years old or 32 like Tom just turned. yes. It was Tom's birthday this past week. He's 32 years. You look great, man. You do. Jesus gives us the ultimate example of the story that deals with this idea of where our heart is, with the story of the rich young ruler. You all know the story, but I'll just quickly retell it. There was a young man, he was very wealthy, and he asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit the kingdom, and then Jesus gave him a whole list of things from the Bible about what he was supposed to follow and how he's supposed to serve God. And the young man was excited. I've done all of these things since I was a kid. I'm the man. He said, wait. One thing you lack. Sell all of your possessions and give half to the poor. It says the young man walked away dejected because he had many things. He was an American, basically. He was overblessed, and those things were his God. Jesus hits us hard in this area. We have to also discipline ourselves in the area of our giving. Allow me a couple of minutes to share a couple of stories from my life, and I want to be transparent to let you know that this is a hard concept. It's a hard discipline that requires a lot from us. Giving does not come naturally to most of us. It just doesn't. I'm a bit of a tech nerd, not nearly as much as today's kids are, but I was techie before techie was cool. Maybe some of you are thinking techie's still not cool, but it is. There's a man named Leonard Sweet who wrote a book called Carpe Manana. And in that book, he talks about immigrants and natives. And he talks about the immigrants being the older folks. This is back in the late 80s, early 90s. Those, what we call boomers, they were ones who were raised on analog technology. They had a clock that had kids, it has little hands on it. And these little hands, and they point to numbers, and it actually means something. we had paper and pencil. We had mimeograph machines, you know, to make copies. You know, we had to sit there and roll them out, and the inks. It was kind of fun. It smelled good, and then you had your natives who were raised on technology. And Dr. Sweet and I actually had a chance to correspond on this for a while. And I suggested to him that my group, the Gen Xers. We are translators because we were born analog and we were raised digital. And so it's kind of a neat thing. And so I was a tech nerd. In 2007, I was one of the first people among my friends. And it was what date? It was June 29th, 2007. That's my daughter's birthday. And that's the day also the iPhone was born. It's why I like her. So that's the day that iPhone came into the world. And I was one of the first guys in my group to get it. And so I had an iPhone. And for years, I've made it a practice to ensure that my family and I have the latest iPhones. And in doing this, I have spent thousands and thousands of dollars for no good reason. In addition, I have increased and exacerbated the phone addiction of my family. And all of this is to the detriment of financial giving to the Lord. Yay. It's not good. This last year, I made a decision. I sold my expensive iPhone, and I bought an old one for $100. It's sitting over there. It's really tiny. I think it's called an SE. And then I canceled my expensive phone plan, and I bought a Mint mobile plan for $25 a month. My dad and I both got plans. You can pay them a year in advance. And so right now, each month, I don't pay anything for my phone. So I have this old phone, and I'm saving around $100 a month, and I have a less interesting phone that's hard to see and hard for me to do. My kids make fun of me because I'm always tapping. I can't even hit the little buttons. It's too little. But it's a phone, and it does the job I need it to do, and it helps me with work emails, and I can communicate to my family. But I was able to free up resources to give more time and give more money to the Lord with this simple move. We can all do these kinds of things. We just have to take assessments. One more quick anecdote. For several years, we have fought in our house with two vicious monsters. Vicious. These monsters are the stuff of legend. They're the kind of beasts they write books about. People tell stories around late night campfires about these monsters. They make blockbuster movies about them. These two beasts destroy everything in their path. In our house, their preferred targets are couches and chairs and loose paper, remotes, shoes, sandals, socks, towels, blankets, and rugs. These two beasts are terrifying. See how he's making me let him sit on my lap? He's telling me I can't move. I can't do it. I had to sit there and work. I couldn't even move. 2.5 hours I was there. That one's looking who's going to eat next. She's literally looking out the window, and if you come, she will eat your face. She will suck your face right off. Oh, it's just terrible. So several weeks ago, I finally decided to replace another round of our destroyed couches. Yes, they eat couches. Don't all dogs eat couches? No, just mine. I set about my research, and if you know anything about me, my research is exhaustive. I figured we could spend between $800 and $1,200 on a couch. And I set about to find this. And recently, Tanya, Eliah, and my dad was just chilling here and part of our search there. That chair tried to suck him in right there. We didn't buy that one. That one was dangerous. But we went out and we looked around and we sat in every possible piece of furniture. We went to all these stores, and Eli and my dad are making fun of Tanya and me because we're walking around with our tape measure from couch to couch and measuring seats, height, and this. It was crazy. And we went and went and went. And finally, after going back and forth, we bought a couch and we got it for $2,800. Yeah. I went home. This couch, I had to pick it up another day. I went home, I was working on this message, and I thought about our giving. I thought about our time and our talent, our money. I thought about how we really do think about what we do with our resources. And Tanya and I work hard to ensure that we can give to the Lord's work while still attending to our own needs. And after struggling with these thoughts all of last Sunday afternoon and praying about it, I knew what I needed to do. I went back to the store and I returned the couch. We have to think about these things. We have to be smart financially. I told the guy at the store about my sermon coming up, and I was talking about financial stuff, and I needed a refund, and he kind of looked at me like I had two heads. And then he finally said, well, yeah, we don't do that, but I'm going to do it in this instance. As followers of Christ, we are compelled, as part of our spiritual discipline, to think things through. I am not sharing these stories as any form of boasting. If anything, they're embarrassing because the heart of the story is that I often make wrong decisions before I make right decisions. This is the human condition. The purpose of today's message is to get us to think these things through, to actively engage in the spiritual disciplines of giving of our time, our talent, and our money. We have to think about it. before we grab the next Starbucks, before we go out to dinner yet another time, before we go buy that 35th shirt that we do not need, that 12th pair of pants that just look oh so cute on you, Tom. Tom is sitting right there. It's not his fault. It's just where he chose to sit today. We have to think these things through. My wife often laments this, and she's right, that we work so hard to make sure we pay all of our bills, and we always pay them, praise God. Even so, we're surrounded by a world that often rewards not paying bills, and it's maddening. We're surrounded by a culture that says, don't worry about it. Just do this. Nobody cares. As Jesus people, we are called out of the world to live life in a way that the way that God has instructed us. And that's not the way the world instructs us. Each week during this series, Pastor Jeff has given us some homework. And so the homework for this week is this. And I really want you to do it. If you remember, Jeff's 12 minutes at morning, 12 minutes at night, and give something up. So just to let you know, I've been working on the 12 and the 12, and I'm at probably 4.5 and 7.5. And the 7.5, just because I can stay up a little later. And then we gave up, Tanya and I gave up. We would watch two shows every night, just the opening monologues, and we haven't done it so far since Jeff preached that. And we have no idea what's going on in the world because of that, because that's our source. And so he encouraged us to do that. Well, here's what I want us to do this week. You need to take time to take stock of your time, your talent, and your money. Look at it. Look at it. Where am I spending my time? How many shows am I watching? How many video games am I playing? How many things am I doing that are just blah, whatever? Take some time to really look at that. And then look at your talent. What am I not doing? God has gifted every single one of us with something, whether you believe it or not. If you don't believe it, then you just don't understand creation. You have talent. You have a talent. You need to figure out what that is, and you need to use it for the Lord. Whatever that talent is, it does not matter. And then your money. Take a look at it. Where's it going? Where are you spending it? These are the spiritual disciplines we have to go. So this week, be honest with yourselves and look at how blessed you are and ask the Lord to tell you where you can increase your giving and your time, your talent, and your money. Pray through these things, present them to God, and listen for the Holy Spirit to answer, because He will. And then commit to doing more for the one we owe everything to. I've got two guiding scriptures for us this week. The first is this from the Apostle Paul. It's in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, the Greek word for all means all, and at all times, having all that you need, all things, all times, all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is a promise from Jesus. Finally, from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, the only time in the Bible that we are told to test God, we read this: bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test, says the Lord. If God says to test him in something, which he only says one time, and this is the time, it's in giving. You simply cannot outgive God. It is absolutely impossible. And so we test God in this by giving. We started our journey today, I find it fascinating, but with a fascinating story of Art Garfunkel and how he blessed his friend Sanford Greenberg by selflessly giving to him. In return, Greenberg was eternally grateful to Art and readily gave up his last $400 to help the friend who had done so much for him. How much has Jesus done for us? Okay, one final story. Years ago, the king of Saudi Arabia invited the world's best golfers to come to his country and to do a little golfing. They played some amazing rounds of golf, and then the king threw a great banquet. And at the banquet, he went around and spoke to all of his guests, and one of his guests was Arnold Palmer. And so he's speaking to the guests, and he comes up to Arnold Palmer, and the king, of course, is enthralled to meet Arnold Palmer, and Arnold Palmer is thinking, I'm talking to the king of Saudi Arabia. And so the king says, what may I do for you? What can I give you? In his biography, Palmer tells it and says he was stunned, speechless. He didn't know what to say. Here was the king of a nation asking him what he could give him. And Palmer could only blurt out, how about a club? Like Palmer needed another club, a driver, a wedge, whatever. But that's all he could say. And the king says, it shall be done. And that was it. He walked off. Arnold flew back to America. He's hanging out. And then he starts to think, well, this is kind of cool. I'm going to get a club from the king of Saudi Arabia. That'll be something to put on my mantle, something I can put in my trophy case with all the other stuff. And so he starts checking the mail. He's checking. A week goes by, 2 weeks go by, three weeks go by. Nothing comes. And then he starts to think, I'm so stupid. He's the king of Saudi Arabia. He's too busy. He's not going to have time to remember that he said something, and then he's going to send me a club. And he said, this is just silly. And so one day he goes out to the mailbox, and there's a big envelope in the mailbox. And Arnold takes it out, and he notices that the return address is Saudi Arabia. He thinks, well, this is really strange. And he runs inside, and he's ripping it open. He pulls it out, and right there on the front page is the title deed to a club. A 500-acre golf club in Saudi Arabia now belonged to Arnold Palmer. It's all about perspective, isn't it? We humans give as humans can give. We give out of our resource, which is finite. The king gives out of his resource, which is infinite. Sanford Greenberg gave $400, and that's all he could give to help his friend who gave him so much. The king of Saudi Arabia gave a 500-acre golf club to Arnold Palmer because he could, because he has so much. How much more does our Father in heaven have? As the band comes up, I want to finish this week with this thought. My prayer for this week is that we can accurately inventory our resources, our time, our talent, and our money. That we can begin to reorient our lives to be able to give more of our time and more of our talents and more of our money to the internally important work of sharing the gospel of Christ with a world that desperately needs it. May we be givers who sow righteousness and find that God showers righteousness back on us. We give as humans give, limited and constrained. Our dad in heaven, the king, gives as a king can give from his limitless resources. Be diligent in strengthening your spiritual lives in the area of giving, the areas of giving your time and your talent and your money. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.